We're going to have our main Bible reading now, which is Luke 24, starting at verse 36, can be found on page 885 of the Church Bibles. Page 885, Luke 24. I'm going to kick off from verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marvelling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Well, do keep that passage open. Just to say, there is an outline of where we're going in your service sheets, which you will need at some point, but I'll tell you when, because I've blown the budget. There's a diagram on the back that we will refer to a bit later on. And of course, at the end, there'll be an opportunity to ask any questions or comments. This is a bit of a one-off sermon, so we're not going to be looking at everything in Luke 24, but there might be things you want to pick up on that I've said, or more general questions about us as a church and where we're going this year. So I've mentioned that now so you can be thinking ahead. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity now to reflect on your word. And we pray as your people that as we hear your word, that you would help us to be obedient to it, to trust it, and to listen. We do pray that as we respond rightly to your word, that we would show you for who you are, the God who is good and sovereign and truthful. We pray that as your people, we would vindicate your word in our response to it. And we ask for the glory of your great name. Amen. It's the start of a new year. And it is a time when many people think about the year ahead and what it might bring for them and what they might want to achieve. And so, in this spirit of a new year, we're going to spend a few moments thinking about the place as Christians of evangelism in the year ahead. Now, most Christians will be familiar with the idea of doing evangelism. Evangelism is simply somebody who knows the gospel telling somebody who doesn't. And the question this morning is, why do evangelism? What motivates us in our evangelism? Now, I suspect that the answer to that will be pretty diverse and might depend a bit on what church background that you come from. So, in some churches, what is stressed is the Great Commission. "Go and make disciples," says Jesus. This is a command, not a suggestion. And it's the last command, a commission. And therefore, we better do it because we've been told to do it. For other people, it is a kind of picture of the lostness of the world, which in a mission context is often presented in pretty graphic terms, either in terms of looking at the effects of sin in people's lives now, or the ultimate consequence of sin as people go to hell. And what we need then is young men and women who see the need. And they will act to try and save as many people from hell as possible. Or sometimes it's presented as opportunities. So if you are a university student, you might be told that university provides some of the best opportunities that you will ever have to share the gospel with others. You know, after university, people will have jobs and families and be too busy and too tired and too stuck in their ways to listen to what you've got to say. You have the best opportunities now, so make the most of them. Or, if you're a worker, you might be told that the workplace provides some great opportunities for sharing the gospel with people who might otherwise never come into contact with Christians. And you've great opportunities to live the Christian life in full view of your work colleagues, which brings credibility to what you say. And so make the most of those opportunities. Now, there are different reasons that in many ways reflect the different church traditions that we come from. And whilst they have some legitimacy, not one of these motives is majored on in evangelism and mission in the Bible. So let's, for a few moments, revisit the Bible and see what it has to say as to why do evangelism. And we're going to take a look at Luke 24. It's on page 885 of the Church Bibles. And I'd particularly like you to look again. I'm going to read for you verses 46 and 47. If it's your own Bibles, you might like to underline them. But as always, please don't mark the Church Bibles. For it's in verse 46, 47 that we're given the programme. That is God's programme. So verse 46, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So notice that there are three parts to the program. Christ died, Christ rose from the dead, and the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world. Do you see that? That's the program. Now notice that the actual word gospel isn't used by Jesus here, but it is summarized in terms of proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name. So if you recall, repentance means turning from sin to God. And the God we turn to, well, he's merciful. And when we turn to him, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. That's the logic here. And it's interesting that we can tend to think that to repent would lead to a joyless and guilt-ridden life. But in the Bible, repentance is invariably accompanied by joy. Because the God who we turn to is the God who shows mercy and forgives us our sins. And this is all in the name, all in his name, in Jesus Christ's name. And that's because it is he who has accomplished salvation. You know, he came for us and our salvation. And through his death and resurrection, salvation is accomplished, and so now the gospel is to be proclaimed to all the nations. Now, this, of course, means that if we are not calling on people to repent for the forgiveness of their sins in the name of Jesus Christ, then we're not proclaiming the gospel. But when we do, we are. But here's the thing. There are three parts to the programme. Christ died, Christ rose from the dead, and the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world. That is to say that the proclamation of the gospel is just as much a part of God's plan as the death and resurrection of Jesus is. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll be familiar with the importance of Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection to God's plan. Well, the proclamation of the gospel is as much a part of the plan of God as the crucifixion and the resurrection is. Evangelism is not an added extra. It's not an optional add-on for the keen beans. It is the program. It is what God is doing in the world. It is where the whole thing has been heading. Now, Jesus didn't die and then rise again, and now there's a whole load of different things that are happening that Christians can pick and choose from. He died, he rose, and the gospel is proclaimed to the world. This is the program. It's what the text says. And if we know our Bibles, it ought not to come as a surprise, because it's where the whole thing has been heading since, you got it, creation. The idea of mission isn't a new thing. When God created the world, he planned to fill the earth with his people. After the fall, God made promises and moved to act to not allow his creation to come to ruin, but to achieve his creation purpose. And we live in the final phase of redemption. The promises have been fulfilled, salvation has been accomplished, Christ has died, he has risen, and now the gospel is to be proclaimed to the nations of the world. And we have the great privilege of being involved in this task. Now, I take it that this comes to you as a great encouragement, as many of us are doing evangelism. For when we do evangelism, we are doing what this phase of redemptive history is all about. But let me put it another way, because really our thinking can be quite upside down on this. You see, we tend to think we've got all these other things to do with our lives, and we need a reason to do evangelism. But it's topsy-turvy. The programme is proclaiming the gospel. That's the programme. And so really the onus is on you and me to give a reason to do anything else. See, the default for a Christian is not, well, I've got my life and the things that I need to do, but I'll add in a bit of evangelism if I can be given a good reason for it. The default for a Christian is a life that is bound up with the proclamation of the gospel, so much so that the onus is on you and me to give a reason to do anything else. Do you see? Now, for some of us, we may need to change the whole way we think about this. For we began with the question, why do evangelism? But the Bible seems to demand that we turn the question on its head and ask, what reason have you got to not do evangelism? It is, after all, the program. Died, risen, proclaimed. Now, at this point, let's just have a little look at what this looks like in practice, and in particular, in practice at Trinity Church. And to do this, we're going to revisit a tool that we've, if you're regular here, we've seen before, called Mission Minded, from the Australian Peter Bolt. Now, before I talk you through this, we just need to remember that at its heart, evangelism is somebody who knows the gospel telling somebody who doesn't. That's it. Okay? So if you have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, don't wait for us. Just do it. I used to lead a summer venture for a group of teenagers. And we had a handbook for leaders, which over the years was added to, and added to, and added to. It had sections on how to lead a meeting, how to give a talk, how to give a notice, how to run an activity, how to. And the level of detail became such that it was remarked by one leader that even God consulted it to find out what he was supposed to be doing. But when we plan well, we're not trying to domesticate God and tell him what he's supposed to be doing. Rather, we're reflecting the fact that there is an order to the world and our relationships. And part of love for one another and others is to think carefully about what we do and what we plan. When we plan well, we are lining ourselves up with God's program, and not he, ours. So let me just, in a few moments, talk you through this mission-minded tool. It's there on the back of your sermon outline, and I have used a bit of toner in the process, but it's a worthy use. Now, this tool assumes that there are two goals that every Christian involved in ministry ought to adopt: evangelism and edification. So evangelism, as we've seen, is taking the gospel to unbelievers, and edification is taking the gospel to those who are believers already. And they're the two main headings at the top. Do you see? Evangelism and edification. Now, under evangelism, there are four headings: raising awareness, initial contact, pre-evangelism, and evangelism. And each of those is explained a bit further in the box below it. So in raising awareness, there is no personal contact made. In initial contact, a real person is contacted. Pre-evangelism is a relationship builder where no gospel is shared, but there may be some apologetics. And in evangelism, the gospel is shared. Under edification, there are three headings: follow-up, nurture, and training in ministry. So follow-up is first help after becoming a Christian, nurture is ongoing help in being a Christian, and training in ministry is help in helping others. Happy so far? Now, down the left-hand side are a list of some of the things that Trinity Church does. So there is the website, there's flyering posters, Facebook events, quiz night, reflection, Cows by Candlelight, The God Who Makes Himself Known, Trinity 10:30, Growth Group, Marriage Course, Equipped to Serve, Growth Group Leaders Training, The God Who Makes Himself Known Training Course, Trinity Bible Week. Now, for each activity, a box or boxes are shaded in to show what is going on in that activity. So, for example, the website and event posters have been put under raising awareness. Cows by Candlelight has been put under evangelism. Growth Group has been put under nurture. And the God Who Makes Himself Known training course has been put under training in ministry. Now, it's not an exact science, so if in a minute you're going to ask a question saying, well, shouldn't it also be in that box too, then quite possibly. But you get the idea. Now, just two things I want to just flag up at this stage. to how this is useful. The first is that, do you notice that there is something in almost every column, and that's a good thing? For example, if there was nothing under the evangelism column, then it would be no wonder that nobody is becoming a Christian. Because whilst we might have contact with all sorts of people and loads of relationship builder activities, the gospel's never shared, and so nobody is ever told what a Christian is and how to become one. And so as a tool, it helps us to have confidence that we've got all the different bases covered, as it were. Although you may have noticed that there's nothing highlighted under initial contact. And that's partly because at the moment, we don't have our own building, and we're not placed in one particular community. And so in that column might go things like mums and tots, youth groups, holiday clubs, Easter and Christmas events. But at the moment, except our last carols by candlelight, but pretty much all the things that we run at the moment, people don't come along to unless they've been invited by one of us. In other words, initial contact has already been made. And this means that at the moment, as a church, pretty much all of our contacts are through personal relationships with one of us. Friends, family, work colleagues, neighbours, parents at the school gates, and so on. The second thing to note is a principle that Peter Bolt advocates with this tool, and that is invite to the right. And what he means by this is that we are wanting people to move from the left to the right. We don't just want people to look at one of our posters and tell us how lovely it is. We don't want people to just make first contact with us. We don't want people to just get to know us. We don't want people to just hear the gospel. We don't want people simply to become Christians. We don't want people to just get first help after becoming a Christian. What we've got here is a process of people not only becoming Christians, but growing to maturity. And the principle of invite to the right is to keep that direction in mind. And so, if we don't know anybody, or if we don't know any unbelievers, then we need to get to know some people. If we know some people, why not give them a copy of Reflection? If they like that, why not invite them to do the God Who Makes Himself Known? If they've done the God Who Makes Himself Known course, why not invite them to church? That's all he's saying. Invite to the right. Well, the new year has begun. And as we look ahead to what is in store, we might spend a moment considering our plans to share the gospel with others. But rather than have to find reasons to engage in such an activity, the onus is really on us to give a reason for, well, for doing anything else. That's because God has published his programme, and now that Jesus has died and risen, God's programme for the world concerns the proclamation of the gospel, calling people to repentance for the forgiveness of their sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And as God's people, we're called to get with the program. Let me pray. I'll open up to any questions or comments you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your creation purpose cannot be thwarted, and that you have acted in the person of your Son to redeem a people and to one day recreate this world and fill that world with them. We thank you that we live in this final phase of redemptive history where the mystery has been revealed, that we are in the know that Christ has died and risen, and now your plan is for the proclamation of the gospel to the nations of the world. And we thank you as your people, we have the great privilege of being involved in that task. I pray that you would encourage us as we seek to pursue your plan for this world. Please challenge us too, whereas we might think that we need reasons to be involved in this, that really that as Christians, our whole purpose is bound up with your program, the proclamation of the gospel. Thank you for the many ways we're trying to organise ourselves as a church, and pray that you help us to be faithful to this task this year, and it would bear fruit for your glory. Amen. Okay. Anybody want to ask a question or make a comment? Hannah, I'm going to predict one question that's going to be asked, but go on, you ask your question first. Oh, have I got it wrong?
No, no.
Oh. Yeah, thanks, Hannah. So just repeat the question for the recording. On Trinity at 10:30, notice the grey boxes are really under edification, follow-up and nurture, rather than it going back into sort of evangelism and to sort of comment on that. Well, so a couple of things. I mean, one level, anyone, these are open meetings, so any, you know, guests are welcome, so we don't have somebody on the door that sort of says, are you a Christian? No, okay, look, you know, go somewhere else. So in that sense, if there are non-Christians who want to come to our meetings, then they are welcome. And I certainly remember when I was at university, it's funny, I don't even remember this, but the guy who shared the gospel with me, apparently in my third year, I asked him if I could go to church with him. And I don't remember, but he was quite surprised and said, oh, sure. And it's like, and it was at that meeting, they had a student lunch, and the student worker, who was just quite a bold guy, he was just going around, and he said, oh, hi, you new here? Yeah. Oh, have you done Christianity Explored yet? And I said, no. He says, do you want to do it? And I said, sign up here. And so then I did like a course, but it was through sort of coming to church. I suppose, so in that sense, you know, we want church to be someone we can bring our non-Christian friends. Now, that said, I think it's fair to say from Tom and I's point of view, when we're sort of teaching you, we are teaching you as Christians. So I think if a non-Christian's here, they're listening in to how Christians talk to one another, as opposed to so in other words, near the carols by candlelight, I'm talking to unbelievers. I'm not talking to you guys. I'm saying that let me explain the gospel in from sort of first principles. But you know, when we start doing Jeremiah, you know, there's going to be a certain assumption that you've read the passage, that you've been here for the other Jeremiah stuff, that you understand something of the context of Trinity Church, you've come to Growth Group, you've done some Decrypt to Serve, all of that sort of working in. And so I think if we do bring guests, it's probably worth, you know, explaining that, you know, they're not the primary sort of audience, as it were, but not that they won't get anything from it and actually find it sort of quite sort of stimulating. So I think that's the case. And I think partly It's interesting, Tom and I were chatting earlier about like why courses have come in. And I think, and this is where the whole God who makes himself known comes from, is that people now are so far back. There's the people who, like for myself, when I was an unbeliever, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I was as ignorant as I come. And so it actually took me a long time just to understand anything about the Christian message. And so I think that's why things like the God who makes himself known feels like it's a lovely way to love unbelievers, because we're saying, actually, we've let me talk you through in small steps to give you a framework to understand it, which on a Sunday morning, we're just moving sort of too fast. Whereas I think there was a time, like the Billy Graham missions, where you had a lot of nominal Christians who knew their Bible, but all the, and basically the call was, repent. You know who God is. You know that you're a sinner. Repent for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, who's going to come forward? That sort of thing. But if you say that to a non-Christian today, it'd be like, I don't know what you're talking about. And so I think we're trying to be sensitive to where people are, and therefore help them with that. And I think going back to the purpose of church, I mean, again, if you go back to Ephesians 4, really, that's about us being equipped for ministry. So that's really what's sort of going on. So you're coming to church, you're getting to know God better, so you can live as one of his people during the week and be effective in what you're doing. So that's really what this is about. It's about us hearing from God's word and then living under it as his people. And that kind of equips you then to be effective in sharing the gospel with others.